Now, if you turn with me again to our second reading from the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, we shall read again at verse 15. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Three of the letters of Paul, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, are collectively known as the pastoral epistles. This was a name given to them by a man called Paul Anton, who wrote a commentary on these three letters in 1726. It was printed in Germany. So since then we have known of these three letters, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, as the pastoral epistles. They are worthy of study because they shed much light on church administration. They give guidance as to who should be elected as an elder or who should be elected as a deacon by the congregation. And they also show the works that are required of an elder and a deacon. And this is why Paul Anton called them the pastoral epistles, because they outline the work of these pastors, the elders, the deacons, and also the ministers for that. Timothy and Titus weren't settled pastors. They were Paul's special envoys or deputies sent by him on specific missions. And in the pastoral epistles, in these three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, there are five faithful sayings. And this morning we're going to look at the very first one. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. In chapter 1, Paul greets Timothy. He repeats his order that Timothy should stay in Ephesus to combat the error of those who have refused to see that they are in a sinful condition, and to explain to them God's holy law, and those who pretended to be law experts to have it pointed out to them that actually they were not fulfilling the law of God. In contrast, Paul thanks God for having made him, the chief of sinners, a minister of the gospel. And we'll look later at why Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. So this first of the faithful sayings we can look at in from three different aspects. We can first of all consider its reliability. We can consider what it actually contains, this faithful saying. And then thirdly, we can consider its personal application, personal to Paul and also personal to ourselves. This faithful saying just jumps out from the passage. There is no connective word, there is no connective phrase to anything that has gone before. The statement stands on its own, and so it's all the more forceful because it is in fact a sentence of pure objective fact. The literal translation of the verse shows the order of significance in this saying. Faithful is the word, and of all acceptance worthy, that Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save, of whom I am the chief or the foremost. And we can also translate this word faithful by reliable. This word introduces the proposition which has stood the test of time and fiery experience. This faithful saying was being said one to another of the different members of the church, not only here in Ephesus, but also other churches possibly, that Paul was going around churches and he heard the members saying to each other, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. And this faithful saying, these people knew it to be true in their experiences. They knew it to be true through their hopes, their fears, their struggles and joys. They knew this was to be true because Christ Jesus had died, because Christ Jesus had indeed come into the world. And now, because it has been recorded, or rather 2 millennia ago, it was recorded by Paul in Scripture, this saying, we can say, is all the more worthy to be accepted and all the more to be said to one another because it's here in Holy Scripture, because it is part of the Word of God. This is not just a faithful saying worthy of acceptance. This is an inspired saying. This is an inerrant saying. This is an infallible saying because it is in part of the Word of God as written, moved by the Holy Spirit, by Paul himself. It was worthy of all acceptance beforehand, passed on from mouth to mouth and person to person. Now we, in 2018, accept it as being faithful, worthy, because it's part of the Word of God. It's reliable. It is worthy of universal acceptance. And surely it echoes that universality of the verse of John 3, verse 16, which we all know and love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There are only two other places where Paul uses this phrasing. The first one is in 1 Corinthians. That's why we read part of that chapter. Reliable is God, through whom you were called to the fellowship of the Son of him, that is, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And then also in 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses this same phrasing. Reliable is the one calling you, who indeed will do it. So Paul is using the same word, the same phrasing, when he lists all five of the faithful sayings. And as if he's saying, where is the reliability? How do we know this is faithful? How do we know this is trustworthy? Because reliable is God himself. So the reliability, the faithfulness, the truthfulness, the worthiness of these five sayings is as reliable as God himself. And indeed, we cannot just limit the reliability to the five faithful sayings. We extend the reliability to the Word of God itself. This is faithful, this is trustworthy, this is worthy of all acceptance. What is trustworthy? The whole teachings of Scripture, because it's as reliable as God himself is. So having looked at its reliability, our second point is its contents. That Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. Here's the gospel in a sentence, echoing the original announcement made to Joseph by the angel. He, that is Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. Jesus himself says on several occasions, six occasions in John's gospel, that he had come into the world. And John, the beloved apostle, has recorded these six sayings for us. And we must remember that when we read here that this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world, and when we remember the incarnation when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah, it wasn't just, if I can put it this way, it wasn't just a change of geography, a change of location. It wasn't simply that Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came and took to himself, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. There's a wonderful hymn written by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Love?" And the hymn is wonderful, apart from one line which I have great difficulty singing. In fact, usually I just don't sing it at all, when it says, "He emptied himself of all but love." Professor MacLeod in the systematics class used to say to us that the incarnation does not involve any subtraction. Jesus Christ did not empty himself of all but love. No, the incarnation involves addition. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, explains this. He takes to himself the form of a servant. He does not divest himself of anything. He does not leave aside anything in heaven when he comes here to earth. He comes as the eternal Son of God. He comes as the second person in the Trinity and takes to himself, adds to himself, the humanity which he gains through being born of the Virgin Mary. So this is why I have to stand silent when it comes to that line of Charles Wesley's hymn. He didn't empty. He didn't reduce. He didn't subtract himself. He adds. The Lord Jesus Christ takes to himself a true body and a reasoning soul. So as I say, it's not just a simple change of place, a simple change of location. It's not just geography we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus Christ comes from the eternal, the infinite, eternal light of heaven itself, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have face-to-face fellowship, as John speaks of it in his prologue of the Gospel, that they were towards each other. And Jesus leaves that and comes and is born. And the eternal Son of God, who holds all things created, seen and unseen, by the word of his power, can be encompassed by the arms of his mother when he was born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied. He willingly leaves the presence of his Father. He willingly leaves the fellowship of Father and Holy Spirit. He willingly descends into a fallen world of sin and misery in order to save us, his people. The reason why Jesus came into the world is sinners to save. What a glorious motivation, what a glorious reason, what a glorious theological truth we celebrate when we do remember the Incarnation. Because Luke reminds us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come in order to enable us to save ourselves, to give us that little spiritual push that we needed to grasp a hold of the things of God. No, he came to make us who were dead in sins and trespasses alive in him. He didn't come to induce us, to persuade us, to show to us how reasonable it is to believe. No, he came to make us new creatures in himself. Jesus came to save. As Luke, as I've already reminded us, says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. For Paul, salvation, he thinks of it in negative and also positive ideas. Jesus came to negatively rescue us from sin, although that's actually much more positive than it is negative. He came to rescue us from our sins and to bring us into a state of righteousness. He came to save us from the guilt of our sins and to bring us into this righteousness that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from slavery and bring us into the freedom of the gospel. He came to release us from the punishment which is rightly ours and bring us into the blessedness of having fellowship with God the Father. He came to do away with the alienation that we have from God and bring us into fellowship with God. He came to release us from the wrath of God and bring us to know the love of God. He came in order to take away from us the curse of everlasting death and bring in us into the blessedness of everlasting life, so that we can, as we looked at with the children, sing Psalm 23, that we know that all the days of our life we shall be with him. To be saved, Paul teaches us, to be saved, as the Bible teaches us, means to be emancipated from the greatest evil that has afflicted mankind, the fall of Adam and the bringing of the curse of that his disobedience onto us, his children, and being brought into the greatest good of the second Adam and his obedience, his fulfillment of the law in all its points, ensuring that sinless and guiltless as he is, when he died the righteous for the unrighteous, we received this supreme gift of eternal life. So Paul repeats this saying that was going around the churches, that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. Now remember, Paul elsewhere in the scriptures says that he is of the Hebrew, a Hebrew, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that as regarding the law he was righteous. So why is he saying here, is this mere hyperbole? Is he trying to get our sympathy, as it were, saying, I am the chief of sinners? Well, maybe according to the law, which he thought he had kept in all its points, he could regard himself as righteous. But he knew that he had broken the law in his heart, in thought, in word, and in deed. And the ironic thing is, by seemingly lifting himself up, saying, "I am the chiefest of sinners," he's actually pointing to the greatness of the Savior. If the Savior can save me, he is saying, one, verse 13, who was formerly a blasphemer, one who was a persecutor, one who was an insolent man. If the Savior can save me, he's saying, then he can save you also. Great sinner as he was, Paul knew that he had obtained great mercy and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has obtained this great mercy and this great grace, he now is able to declare, to speak of whom he knows. "For I know whom I have believed," he says elsewhere, "and I am fully persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." But it's only because he knew the Savior that he's able to declare. It's only that he knew he was a sinner in need of a great Savior, and the Savior was Christ, that he's now able to tell us, even to this day, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He had hated the church when he was Saul. He had persecuted the church. He had traveled great distances in order to capture the Christians and take them back to Jerusalem in order to be tried before the Sanhedrin. But then God, in the form of Christ, suddenly meets him on the road to Damascus, and he suddenly and miraculously is converted. His regrets of his past makes him all the more aware of being a fully pardoned sinner. And surely each and every one of us who are made new in Christ Jesus can say that. We know, and God knows what we were. But even knowing that, God loved us and saved us. And we are reminded of what we have come from, but we look gloriously as to what we have been taken to. There was a wonderful Christian man, Bill Gilvear. You may have read his biography, Rough Diamond. And latterly he lived in Denny over in Stirlingshire. And he admired people who had been to university college, admired people who had letters behind his name. But he said to me one time, he had one set of letters, and that was quite sufficient for him, that he could write his name, Bill Gilvear, and put SSG, Sinner Saved by Grace. And that was all he wanted and all he needed to know of. And surely that's what each and every one of us can say also. We are sinners, but we are saved by grace to the glory of God the Father Almighty. This verse, verse 15 of the first chapter of the first letter of Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, was used by the Holy Spirit in the conversion of Thomas Bilney, one of the English reformers. He was burned by Queen Mary in 1537. He was a scholar in Cambridge, and he had got a Greek New Testament. Before that, everybody had to read those who could read had to read the scriptures in Latin. And he got a hold of a copy of this New Testament. And at first he was reading it in the Greek because it was such beautiful Greek, and he was a Greek scholar. And then the Spirit brought him to this verse. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he was converted. And he went to another great scholar by the name of Hugh Latimer, Bishop Hugh Latimer. And he said to Hugh Latimer, "Will you hear my confession?" Because that's what they did in the Roman Church at the time. But he did it with a purpose, because he was not just simply going to give his confession. He was actually going to give his testimony and tell Hugh of the wonderful verse he had found in the Greek New Testament. And he repeated this verse to him, and the Spirit uses it, and Hugh Latimer also is converted. And Latimer and Ridley both were burned together by Queen Mary in 1555. "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley," he said, "because this day we shall light such a light that by God's grace will never be put out in this land." And Latimer spoke to a man called Thomas Cranmer, who was to become the Archbishop of Canterbury, and who also was burned by Mary this time in 1556. And Latimer and Cranmer was so affected by that verse that he included it in the four comfortable words which are to be read in the Anglican churches and the Episcopal Church in Scotland still to this day before communion. That the officiant, the celebrant, is to read out, "Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ says unto all who truly turn to him." Firstly in Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you." And then from John, "So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then the celebrant says, "Hear also what Paul says. This is a true and worthy saying of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then John, in his letter, reminds us that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Comfortable words is the introduction, and what comfort they are. Are we weary? Are we heavy laden? Then we can come to Christ, who will refresh us. Do we need reminding of the love of God? We'll remember that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And here is this true saying, read every communion service in the Anglican and the Episcopal Church, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if we sin, we have an advocate. These words, these sentences, these verses are comfortable. They do offer us comfort. But then the whole Word of God offers us great comfort. So this morning, are we comforted by these words? Do we accept this saying, which is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Do we know this? Do we say with Paul, "And I regard myself to be amongst the chief"? But do we also say with Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him"? This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. Let us pray. Gracious One, we thank thee again for these faithful sayings, found not just these five, but all throughout the Word of God. We thank thee for the comfort that they give to us, that they remind us of thy great love. They remind us of the motivation of Christ coming into the world. We are reminded of his finished work of salvation here in the world. We are reminded that he intercedes for us even to this day. So, gracious One, comfort us. Remind us of the reliability of these words. Help us to go our way rejoicing this day, for we have remembered again the glorious work of Christ. Take away all our sins, we ask of thee, even those committed in holy things, and the glory shall be thine forever, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We conclude this morning by singing in Psalm 63. "Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land wherein no waters be." We sing verses 1 to 8 to God's praise. Psalm 63, page 295.
Water.
Keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.